When we read the scriptures earlier in the service, and we read first of all that 20th verse of Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau, and then when we read Genesis chapter 27, I wonder if you were tempted to say, as I was tempted to say at the beginning of my preparation, where does faith come in to a story like this, which seems to be a story of scheming and duplicity? There seems to be in Genesis chapter 27 everything except faith. And yet the word of God, given by the Spirit of God in Hebrews chapter 11, says that it was by faith that Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Now, if we're going to benefit from this, we'll have to concentrate and think hard. And we begin by saying that the whole purpose in this series of studies in the lives of the heroes of faith, as they are recorded in Hebrews chapter 11, is in order that we might learn from the stories of these men and women of faith, and so learn to understand ourselves and to order our lives for God. Now, one of the problems in studying great characters is that while we admire their story and we thrill to their story, you can end up feeling very poor stuff compared to men and women like that. You can end up feeling, well, I'll never be able to be like that. And we can end up being rather disheartened. And as a result, being disheartened, we can decide that we're really not much use, and we can settle for Christian life that is far less than God desires and God plans for us. And it's necessary to say these things because Hebrews 11 and the stories of these characters named is meant to encourage us. And this is one reason why, as we've pointed out already in a previous occasion, that Scripture records the flaws and the failures of these men and women of faith as well as their triumphs. And it is both spiritually and psychologically wise that after the story of men like Enoch and Noah and Abraham, all of whom did great and mighty things, we come to the story of Isaac, who, without being unkind, seems to be rather a colorless character. You read the story as you have it in the book of Genesis, and you will become aware of the fact that Isaac, and again we don't mean to be unkind, was rather an ordinary sort of fellow, with an ordinary kind of personality and a very ordinary kind of capacity, and by and large he seemed to have lived a very ordinary kind of life. He was a colorless character. Perhaps it's not too unkind to say that in many ways he was a weak character. And in the story in the Old Testament, I'm thinking particularly at the moment of Genesis chapter 26, the chapter before the one we read, there are suggestions that Isaac was the kind of man who always seemed inclined to take the easy way out of every situation. Look at it, for example, in Genesis chapter 26 at verse 12. Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. He was prospering. And the Lord blessed him. That's why he was prospering. And the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And that wasn't a very nice thing to do, and Isaac felt it wasn't a very nice thing to do. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we are. We don't want you around any longer." So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he gave them the names which his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of springing water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they contended with him. So Isaac moved on. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that. So what did Isaac do? He moved on again. Verse 22, he moved from there and dug another well. And over that they did not quarrel. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him. Notice, the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not." Why did God have to say, "Fear not"? Was it because God looked down and said, "Oh, look at that well belongs to him. It was his father who dug it. But look, as soon as somebody says boo, he moves on. And he redigs another well. And when they quarrel, he moves on and he moves on. And the Lord appeared and said, "Isaac, fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. Why do we read that passage? To draw attention to the fact that Isaac prospered. Now, it's not always a good thing when we prosper. When we are not prospering and life is very hard, my word, you need your faith then. When the pressures are all round about you, you're very aware of the fact that we've got to hold to God, we've got to look to God. But you know, often when you prosper, you become careless. And I think Isaac prospered, and possibly that made him a little bit soft. And this story of him moving on and moving on seemed to indicate, I hope I'm not slandering the man too much, he moved on because it seemed as if he just wanted to be left alone to live his life. And when he was harried, he just moved on. And he dug other wells. It's a hard business digging a well in dry and stony land. So Isaac took the attitude, "Well, there's not much point in digging new wells. Let's look around and see if there was a well where my father had dug, and that'll be easier." You see what I mean about a man who seemed always to be taking the easiest way out of every situation. I don't really know whether or not he should have dug new wells, or whether it was a good thing that he redug the wells of Abraham his father. I don't know whether or not Isaac should have fought on principle. And there is a time to fight on principle. It's difficult to answer some of these questions. But as the story goes on, not least to the chapter that we read earlier in the service, you can't escape seeing the fact that as he grew older, Isaac grew weaker and more indulgent, both spiritually and morally. And that is a constant temptation for all of us. especially if things are going well with us as individuals or families or congregations. Isaac grew weak and indulgent. He did not have to carve out a work of his own. He inherited all that Abraham had done. In the same way as people can move in to an established evangelical congregation, and they have no conception at all of the slog and the suffering that was necessary in earlier days, as it were, to dig the spiritual wells and to lay the foundations and to establish a spiritual church. And we've discovered many a time over the years that people have moved in from something just because they were discontented, sometimes for better reasons. They've moved into an established congregation like this. And oh, how critical they have been at times. And how many things haven't suited them or they haven't liked. They weren't part of the army of God that worked and fought and battled and suffered. Now, Isaac was a bit like that. His father Abraham had done a mighty work at tremendous cost over a long, long spell of time. And Isaac inherited. I don't know how many folk there are in church here tonight who are in a position that when they die, they will leave a whole lot of property and possessions. It may not be a good thing for children to inherit what they haven't worked for. It's a thought. It's a real thought. Because Isaac prospered largely through the inheritance that he had from Abraham. And he became weak and indulgent, spiritually speaking. And although Isaac did not have crisis things really to cope with, the real test for Isaac came in the ongoing long-term test of ordinary life. And he failed the test. And when we come to that verse in Hebrews chapter 11, we find a very, very brief reference to Isaac. In some ways, you could almost call it a deathbed scene. And we don't go in much for that kind of thing nowadays. There used to be a lot of that in books. There used to be a lot of that in Christian biographies. Aye, there used to be a lot of that in secular films. But nobody seems to talk about deathbed scenes any longer. I wonder why, because we'll all have a deathbed. And the picture we are given here is of Isaac when his life was almost over. And what Isaac said and what Isaac did with his two sons. And the fascinating thing is, right at the end of his life, in spite of all that he had been, in spite of all the indulgent way that he had lived his life, in spite of all that he had failed to become, right at the very end of his life, and only then, yes, only then, did he want to deal with his family in relation to God and in relation to the future. Pause here for a moment and think of the story of Isaac as you have it recorded in Genesis chapters 21 to 35. When I ask you to think of the story of Isaac, what comes to mind? Yes, really, without looking it up in your Bibles, you're cheating. What comes to mind? The story of Isaac. Oh, you say Abraham and Isaac and Mount Moriah. When Isaac was, as we said the other week, possibly anything between 15 and 18 years of age, a big, strong, strapping teenager. And you know, there are some people who say, and I think I would include myself amongst them, there are some who would say that that was the peak of Isaac's life and spirituality. And that means that by the time he was out of his teenage years, he was past his best spiritually. It's a disturbing thought. Maybe when you think of the story of Isaac, you think perhaps the story of Esau and Jacob that we read. And the old man deceived by his son in order to gain the blessing. If you know your Bibles well, you might think of the story of Isaac in terms of the rather romantic story of his marriage to Rebekah. Or you might read, depending on your situation, you may recall from the story of Isaac how he and his bonny wife had been married for many, many years. It says in Scripture, 30 years. And Isaac, the husband, prayed for his wife in her sorrow over her childlessness. And God granted his request. And the twins were born. It's a lovely story in many ways. But as you read on through the story, you begin to discover that things weren't very happy in that home. Things weren't very good in that home. We read in Genesis chapter 25 at verse 28, Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. The house was divided. And a father and a mother made differences between their children. It's not a story that belongs to the past. Oh, no doubt they had their reasons for their preferences. Maybe one looked at one of the twins and, well, oh, he's got capacity for, oh, he'll make something out of life. And the other twins, ah, well, but you see, he's got this kind of, he's the one that we'll be proud of yet. And when a father and a mother make differences among their between their children, without doubt the children are aware of it. And it can not only blight the children's personalities, it can leave psychological scars that last for the rest of life. I think at this point we have to ask ourselves why Isaac became the man that he became. Oh, it's so sad. Every time I read that verse at the beginning of our scripture reading tonight, when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, I think of it in spiritual terms. It must be terrible to grow old and feel that you've lost your way spiritually. Very, very frightening. Why did Isaac become this sad, rather sad character that he became? It cannot be put down in any sense to a failure on the part of God, because we read just a little time ago in Genesis chapter 26 at verse 23 that the Lord appeared to Isaac. And the Lord spoke to Isaac, and the Lord said, now Isaac, don't be afraid. And the Lord said to Isaac things concerning the future that Isaac should have believed. Why was it that he turned out like this? Well, I've been thinking a lot about it right through the week. Started thinking about this story last Monday morning. I found myself thinking of Isaac and remembering that Isaac grew up living under the shadow of the mighty faith of his father Abraham. Aware that his father was a mighty man of faith. And I believe the young Isaac grew up somewhat overawed by his father. And Isaac grew up under the influence of what I think we can rightly call a jealous and overprotective mother. Remember how Sarah, as the boy began to grow up, remember how Sarah felt, oh, I don't want my wee Isaac to be playing with that Ishmael. And she set about protecting her boy. Oh, you say, but preacher, surely that's right. Well, in some ways, perhaps it is. But sometimes we can so protect our children as they grow up, that when it comes to time that they really have to go out and face the world on their own, they are not ready to face it. They've never had the opportunity to keep company with godless people, to be in situations where they became aware of the pressures and the frictions of the world, the flesh and the devil. This is one reason why I'm not terribly keen on what is commonly called Christian schools. I get worried about a lot of other kind of schools and the kind of things that are often being taught in these schools and the influences in these schools. But at the same time, if we overprotect our children, if we keep them too close to ourselves, never in a sense, never letting them out of our sight or out of our reach, I don't know that humanly speaking or spiritually speaking, we are doing good service to our children. And Isaac grew up like this, with an overpowerful father and an overprotective, jealous mother. And I think also that Isaac could have been emotionally confused in his early days by the influence of Hagar and Ishmael and the stories of the grandeur and the pleasures and the food of Egypt. I suppose, in a sense, Hagar was Isaac's nanny as he grew up. You have to be very careful who you give your children, into whose care you give your children. And I can imagine them listening, oh, wouldn't young boys like stories? Can you imagine Ishmael saying, Mummy, or Isaac saying, Auntie Hagar, tell us another story about Egypt. And Hagar, knowing full well what she was doing, would tell the stories. Ah, it's very similar to the stories that we get earlier on in the story of the children of Israel, isn't it? How so often they hearkened back to the food in Egypt. Food can be dangerous in a variety of ways. And it may have been that all these influences operated on Isaac. And it is recorded in Scripture, you'll have to take my word for it because we can't look up all the references. I've looked them up. It is recorded in Scripture and it is significant that after Abraham's death, Isaac chose to live at a place called Beer Lahai Roi. You have it in Genesis chapter 16, 24 and 25. Well, you say, what's significant about that? simply the fact that this place, Beer Lahai Roy, was the place associated with Hagar's well, and it was a place that was very near the border with Egypt. So you see, as soon as his father died, there began to be the gravitation of Isaac towards the worldly enticements of Egypt. Now, I don't know that Isaac was clearly deciding to do what was wrong. But when I think of this part of the story, I think of some Christians who have no desire to do bad things, but who choose to live their lives as near to the worldly world with all its pleasure as possible. And if there are Christians, professing Christians like that here tonight, let me say to you with great earnestness, you may never fall into sin. You may never in actual fact do any of the bad things that have become the ordinary common bad things of this world. But if you seek to live your Christian life on the borderline of the world and all its pleasures, then as you grow older, you will grow exactly like Isaac. Your eyes will grow dim spiritually, and your spiritual motivation will diminish, perhaps disappear. And so we come to the opening verses of the chapter we read earlier in the service. Chapter 27 of Genesis, verses 1 to 4. And we read there Isaac saying to his son Esau, I am old and I'm dying. And his concern was food. The satisfaction of his worldly appetite. I'm old and I'm dying. Oh, let's have a real feast. And I sat and pondered that, and I recall the day that I visited the late Evelyn Sloan in the McAlpin nursing home. She was 89. She was dying. I think she knew she was dying, and I knew she was dying. Ah, but she was very different from Isaac. Do you know what she said? She said, oh, Mr. Philip, if only I could be at the prayer meeting on Saturday. Well, she ended up at a better prayer meeting. Isaac and Evelyn Sloan. I know the one I want to be like when I'm dying. Please God, by his grace, I'll be something like that. We read earlier on in the service, or we referred earlier on in the service, to Genesis chapter 25 at verse 28. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. Oh dear, what a testimony. And what we've got to do is to remember that Esau and Jacob, these twins, were born in answer to prayer. These two boys, these twin boys, in every sense of the phrase, were God-given. How would you say, Mr. Philip, the same was true of Isaac? He was a miracle baby. Yes, he was. He was God given. And Isaac was taught of God's purposes from childhood. And as we mentioned earlier in the sermon, when he was a teenage lad, a big strapping lad, he was manifesting a glad and willing cooperation with God. Oh, I like the picture of Abraham, and I would like to think that Isaac was taller than Abraham, and carrying the bundle of wood for the sacrifice, and they walked along and they climbed the slopes of Mount Moriah. Not a murmur of dissent from this big strapping son of Isaac. He was willing to cooperate with God. He wouldn't understand, neither did Abraham. That was Isaac as a teenager. And now, in our story, what do we find? The old man Isaac, taking the side of and giving preference to the less spiritual of his two sons, and doing so for carnal reasons. This is what we see in the old man Isaac, taking the side of Esau, because Esau's activities and Esau's personality appealed to him, and he thought of Jacob, and he's such a skinny, unimpressive, not very active kind of character, not very manly. Ah, it depends what you mean by manliness. And I think Isaac preferred Esau and despised Jacob in spite of the fact that Jacob was marked out by God for destiny. Remember, God said to the mother when the twins were born, the younger will take the lead over the older, and the older will serve the younger. And I'm quite sure that the boy's mother told that to the father. Ah, but as the boys grew up and they seemed so different, Isaac preferred the one. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of the game. Now, my friends, think about it. It's easy, oh, it's so easy, to regard someone as spiritual because you like them, because you're attracted to them. This is what the world does. Idolizing pop stars and sportsmen and sportswomen in spite of their morals, or I should say their lack of morals. There's no suggestion in the story, let me make this perfectly plain, there is no suggestion in the story that Jacob was nicer than Esau. Not a bit of it. We'll discover that when we come to the story of Jacob. He was a twister. He was a double dealer. Oh, in every sense of the term, taking it in its Glasgow connotation, Jacob was a smooth man. But Isaac, I think, would have been very well aware of the fact, the story that is recorded in Genesis chapter 25, verses 29 to 33, the story of the selling of the birthright. It's a devastating story. Once when Jacob was boiling pottage, Esau came in from the field and he was famished, and Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red pottage, for I am famished. And Jacob said, "First sell me your birthright." And Esau said, "I'm about to die of hunger. What use is a birthright to me?" And all that speaks volumes about Esau. And Jacob said, "Swear to me first. Make sure that you really mean it." And Esau said, yes, I mean it. I'm not interested in spiritual birthrights." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And I'm sure that Isaac would know about that story. I'm quite sure that Esau The next time they were having a meal together, Esau would tell the story to his father. And I can imagine Isaac and Esau laughing and guffawing at this weakling of Jehovah. He's so holy, he's so spiritual, but he's no use for anything. I find the story of Isaac frightening. Maybe you young folk don't feel it frightening, but all of us who are growing a bit older, we find it a disturbing story. Because I, for one, look back and wonder, have I still got the eagerness and the commitment that I once had in my early 20s, in the first flush of my coming to Christ and my commitment to Christ and all that that signified for my life? Have I still got the same rugged, determined commitment of faith that I had to have in the first 5 or 10 years of my ministry here, when I scarcely had pennies to rub together, when there were very, very few folk coming to services and even fewer coming to prayer meetings, when I knew that if I was going to survive, let alone to succeed, then I had to have faith? Oh, the realism with which you address yourself to God when you're up against it. But now that things are easier, as we would say, and more people are coming, and there's more sympathy and more unity in the fellowship and this and that and the other, am I still as rugged and determined to be the kind of man that God can use? And my friends, how about you? Yes, Isaac was aware of his son selling his birthright. And everything about Esau made it plain that he despised spiritual issues. And yet, Isaac not only loved him — a father loves a son even when the son is a prodigal — Isaac not only loved Esau, he preferred Esau, and he was determined that Esau would have the blessing. Now think of what that means. When we say from these first 4 verses of chapter 27 that Isaac was determined that Esau would have the blessing, do you see what it means? Isaac was not only prepared, he was determined to put the future of God's work into the hands of a man who had no spiritual commitment. Now that's making you think. It made me think. Well, you say, preacher, your time's running out on you. Yes, I know it is. What about the question then? Why then in Hebrews chapter 11 is Isaac commended for his faith? By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Well, in a sense, he invoked blessing on both his sons. But how I would draw the threads together as I come towards the end of the sermon is this. Isaac, as an old man, and not until he was old, faced up to the reality of God, faced up to the reality of God's dealing with himself, faced up to the reality of God's dealing with his sons, and as an old man, and only as an old man, and not until he was an old man, did he face up to the reality of the ongoing work and purpose of God. Like many a minister who only in the last perhaps year or so of his ministry begins to face up to the question, what is there of spiritual worth after all these years that I am bequeathing to the minister who will come after me? Oh, you say, preacher, it's a bit late when you're old. Aye, it is. But it was as an old man, and only when he was an old man, that Isaac, in a way that hadn't been since Mount Moriah, that Isaac yielded himself to the will of God, recognizing and admitting, oh, it's a terrible story. I'm so glad that Isaac's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. It means there's hope for us. As an old man, recognizing and admitting that in spite of all his own spiritual carelessness and his own spiritual wrong and his own spiritual prejudice, in spite of all that he had been and all that he hadn't been and all that he had refused to be, in spite of all, God's will had been done. And when we come to, is it the 33rd verse of the chapter that we read, you find Isaac saying, I have blessed him, yes, and he shall be blessed. God overruled me. And I think in his heart of heart, Isaac said, and I'm glad. As an old man, and only as an old man, we see Isaac saying to his sons, go with God. Oh, make sure in your life, whatever else you do, that you go with God. Only as an old man, when he was dying, did he say to his sons, oh, my boys, deal rightly with God. Only as an old man and a dying man did he say to his sons, yield to God's will, even though it seems to be against all your inclinations. But you can't help saying, well, but why did he not say that kind of thing to them earlier? It would have saved them and him so much confusion and so much conflict. And oh, what a word this is to fathers and mothers, especially to the older fathers and mothers. But oh, I hope the younger folk will take note of it as well. What a word to fathers and mothers. Be careful how you deal with your children, how you lead them, and how you influence them. Because these children are not ours. They are God's. Our bairns are God's before they are ours. And we must never forget it. I believe that all along his life, Isaac knew what was right. Aye, a lot of us do know what is right. It's the doing it that's the problem. I think all along his story, Isaac knew what he should do. I believe that he knew that Jacob was God's man for the future. But in weakness, he sidestepped the issue. And you know, his wife wasn't a help to him. I wonder if there are wives here tonight. I, for that matter, girlfriends here tonight, who help their men to be weaker spiritually than they should be and could be. Ah, you say, what about husbands? Well, we spoke a good lot about husbands last week. But in the end, almost as a last chance, and he was old and he was dying, in the end, Isaac rose to the height of his faith. And he said, I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed. God's will shall be done. And he is honorably mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. But think of what he could have become. Think of what he could have done if he had come to this kind of commitment of faith years and years and years earlier in his life. But thank God for his grace and his love, that right to the very end, God encouraged Isaac to become a man of faith. As if God said, Isaac, you've only a few hours left, but you can crowd into these few hours spiritual wealth and blessing beyond all calculation. And the old man, I wonder what his feelings were. To be very careful with the feelings of old folk. They can be so aware of all their failures. And so aware that they've little chance to remedy things. So maybe it's best that we shouldn't speak about Isaac's feelings.